Psalms. We are in Psalm 58 to start off with tonight, and we're going to make our way, try to make our way through five different Psalms all the way to 62. And in order to do that, obviously, I'm not going to just be going verse by verse through every single one of these Psalms, but I have broken them into three different categories, three different subjects that these Psalms are going to cover tonight, and that would be justice, judgment, and faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight is the justice of God, the judgment of God, and the faith of those who are trusting in Him in this life. And so first of all, here in Psalms 58 and 59, we're looking at the subject mostly of justice. That's really what these two Psalms mostly deal with is justice. And they're both Psalms of imprecation and lament. And the word imprecation means vengeance or justice, looking for justice from God. And of course, lament means crying out to God. And so these two Psalms are written in a time in David's life when he is being persecuted for his righteousness, for wanting to do what is right. And in this time of his life is a really tough time. But both of these Psalms, we see that administration of justice is the mark of good government. That good government is always going to have a priority placed on administering true justice. Now, when a government is not committed to justice that is based on truth and fairness, then that is when there will be much unrest and evil. Now, God Himself expects no less from you and I. He expects that you and I in our lives, that we would live justly, right? Micah 6:8 tells us that, right? That God desires that we would walk justly before Him and that we would be those that are committed to justice. And God established government in order to punish evil and the evildoer. So what happens when that breaks down? Well, these Psalms tell us that government itself, when it breaks down like that, when government becomes corrupt and is no longer administering true justice, then it will become subject to God's judgment. You see, it's God's demonstration of true justice upon all those that act unjustly that reminds us and assures us that true justice is indeed a reality and that our God is the author of true justice. And guys, never forget, never ever forget that we too fall under that category of having done unjustly, that we too are sinners, that we too fall under the judgment of God. And yet, because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, right, the justice of God was met, was satisfied in the death of Jesus for you and for me. And that's why our faith and trust in Jesus is so, so important. But we begin by looking at the enemies of justice in Psalm 58, verse 1 and 2. We read, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth." So, here, notice with me, David calls out the unjust officials. He's speaking both to rulers and judges. They were using their position to work evil and to further their own selfish agenda. And so David is crying out to God against them. Now, their violence was done in a secretive, calculated way. Did you see that there? And their secretive calculating was resulted in violence and chaos in the land. Notice where it all started. It started in the leadership. It started in the judges. Guys, we cannot discount the importance of men and women in leadership and in the justice system who have a fear of God in their lives. We can't discount that. The Bible over and over shows us how important it is that leadership be pure in heart, single-minded, a fear of God in their lives. And of course, for the church, you know, walking with the Lord, walking with in a relationship with Jesus and according to those standards that God laid out in the letter of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But notice here that the main source of the problem right now in David's life was these rulers and these judges. Now, I want to bring something out here, because we know that living in the last days, we're going to face very similar persecution from corrupt authorities, from corrupt officials. And so, not only do we see that happening today, but we have to be prepared that this may get worse, that this may continue to snowball. And the Antichrist, his main source of fraudulent authority, and for the system of the Antichrist, it's going to be these corrupt judges who are seeking to advance an agenda. And man, we really do see that happening today, don't we? And so we know that the Bible, you know, warns us of this. We know that this happened in David's life. It's nothing new under the sun, but it's going to ramp up in its intensity in the last days. And we have to be ready for that. Now, David says that these judges, they weigh out their decisions carefully and deliberately. And what is their aim? Well, their aim is to commit violence, theft, and deception upon the people. Violence, theft, and deception. And guys, it's a sad day when it comes to this. It's a sad day. The enemies of justice are those who are meditating and planning on how they're going to commit their evil. Notice in Psalm 59, skip ahead there to Psalm 59 and read verses 1 through 4 with me. We see another description of the enemy, those that hate justice. David is praying here. He says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold." So notice here, David is standing in innocence. That's not to say that David was not a sinner himself. He recognized that he was a sinner as well. But what he's complaining to God about right now is these people who are making it their agenda to advance themselves, and they're doing that at the expense of innocent people. And so David is crying out. And we see that the enemies of justice are these that are scheming and planning and meditating on how they can do their damage. Let's not forget as well here, brothers and sisters, that a good application of the Psalms for us is that we're in a spiritual war. And we have to remember that. We're in a spiritual war all the time. Not only are we sinners who make mistakes, but we're also under attack by the devil, who uses our weaknesses against us. And so we need to recognize and realize that enemies of justice, yeah, they can exist physically, and they are, but there can also be the spiritual warfare that is coming against us as well. And so we need to understand that there's always a war going on. There's a spiritual war happening there. And that should cause us to hit our knees. That should really cause us to be on our knees praying to the Lord and crying out. And when we recognize these things happening and understanding this, and we need to take these things to the Lord like David does. Now, as we realize who these enemies are that we face, we see an evident need for justice. Did you know that the human heart has the need for justice built into it? We know when we're being wronged. We know when something's not right. You know, one of the things that always interests me is how popular some of the Marvel Comics movies are, and as well as some of the other movies out there. And you notice a theme in a lot of the popular movies is that there's usually a wrong that's committed, and then there's justice that is sought. And there's something attractive about that theme to the human heart. I believe that's why those movies are so popular. Deep inside of us, there's a desire to see justice. And the evidence for the great need of true justice can be seen in these Psalms through the heart and the prayers of David as he's crying out to the Lord because he's being afflicted. He's being afflicted by evil. So notice with me Psalm 58. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Notice what David prays here. This is a brutal prayer, but he says, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God, When's the last time you prayed that one? Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. Kind of look at, calling them a slug, basically, you know, that kind of, they move about on their own secretion of slime, you know, and just a really low blow here. But he says, and then it gets worse, like a stillborn child of a woman that they may not see the sun. Now, before you pass judgment on David here on this prayer, you think, man, that's not right. Let's remember a few things first. First of all, the passion and the spirit behind this prayer, it's all being poured out in God's presence. Okay, let's remember that. David is not here insulting someone to their face. He's not threatening somebody with physical violence or anything like that. He's in his prayer chamber before the Lord. And guess what? In the presence of the Lord is the place to be real and to be passionate. Okay? I want to encourage you guys in that. Second of all, it's purposefully written. The Psalms are purposefully written with this poetic language that invokes a response in the hearts of those who read. As we read that, man, we were kind of revolted a little bit, right? We were kind of looking at that and going, whoa, that's really heavy language to be praying against your enemies. But it's meant to do that. It's meant to shock you a little bit, to shake you a little bit, and to make you to realize that David is really going through it right now. He's extremely persecuted at this point in his life. And he's passionate about the wrong that is being done to him. And so that's what this language is meant to stir up in us. Thirdly, let's remember that this language reflects some of the same crimes that has been committed against David. Anytime that you read one of the imprecative psalms here in the Psalms of Vengeance, we always need to take that in the context that many times what is being prayed is the exact same things that have been perpetrated against the victims. And so when we read these things, we need to realize that there has been some serious wounds given here in the heart. And this is a reflective prayer of what has happened to David and the hurt that he's feeling. And lastly, let's remember that David is just being real in the presence of the Lord again. And again, I want to encourage you guys, the place to be real, the place to have true emotion is in the presence of our God. You're not going to shock the Lord. You're not going to scare him off, okay? He already knew that was in you. He already knows all of that anger. He knows all of those hurts that you feel. But when you pour it out in his presence, something happens. God begins to work in your heart. God has an opportunity to work in your life and to change your heart. And now, we understand, as we're reading these Psalms, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is available now. That the gospel is able to save even the most wicked, evil person should they repent and turn to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But sometimes, guys, let's be real. Sometimes when the offense is against you, when it is so painful, it has to be dealt with in the presence of God first before a person can apply the gospel to that offense. And before that person can receive God's love and forgiveness for others, sometimes we have to work it out. And that's what David is doing here. The psalm shows us that it is okay to vent our frustration, our anger, and even to cry out to God for revenge in the presence of the Lord. Now, what is not okay would be for us to become the self-appointed ministers of vengeance and to go out and seek to avenge ourselves. That would be wrong. That would be overstepping the boundaries. That is to be left to God's judgment alone. Now, once we pour out our anger and deal with the pain, then we can get to a place in our heart where we pray for our enemies as Jesus taught us to do, where we actually pray for them and we hope that they would be saved. Now, the psalmist reminds us throughout these two psalms, and this is the last point I want to bring out of Psalm 58 and 59 tonight, is that the ever-present source and the administrator of justice is God alone. Psalm 59, verse 8 reads, "But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me, and God shall let me see my desire on my enemies." Guys, let's never forget that God always has the last laugh. Right now, we may look around and we may see corrupt government that is overstepping their bounds and exceeding their authority, and they're reveling in that. But you know what? They're not going to have the last word. They're not going to have the last word. For the believer, we're reminded through these Psalms that God is our strength. God is our defense. He is our victory. And for the wicked, God will be the judge of all the earth. Psalm 58, verse 9 there says, "Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath." In other words, the judgment of God, the just judgment of God, it comes rapidly, it comes quickly. In verse 10, "The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, 'Surely there's a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth.'" And so as a reminder, as we close that psalm, those two psalms out tonight, I know we didn't cover every verse, but just for time's sake, let's remember tonight that justice is important to God. Justice is very important to God. Now, to avoid the just wrath of God against sin, he has provided his son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Is our Lord and Savior. And it is through seeing that Jesus died on that cross for your sin and my sin, paying the price, shedding his innocent blood in your place and in my place, that you and I can be forgiven and cleansed and justified in God's sight, because justice has been carried out on the cross for you and for me. And that should make Jesus Christ even that much more precious to you and I. Now tonight, instead of the Selah song right now, what I want us to do is just take a second and pray. In fact, we're going to take the next few minutes and spend some time praying for our government officials. And what I would ask that you would do is to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and use that as a general guide as you pray tonight for the government officials, starting with the city of Reno, and the state of Nevada, and then moving out to the nation, okay? The officials of our nation, our Congress, our representatives, and our president. And let's pray for the Supreme Court justices as well, okay? So take the next 3-4 minutes. If you came with somebody, you're sitting with your wife, pray together with your wife or that person you came with tonight, just the ones that are immediately next to you. If you're sitting alone, just pray by yourself. That's totally fine. But let's take the next few minutes to lift up the government officials specifically tonight, that we want them to be saved. We want them to come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And let's pray that if they won't come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that at least they'll govern in such a way that we can live peaceably, right? So let's do that now. Lord, we just thank you tonight that we can lift up these government officials to you, Lord. And Father, we just want to pray for them, Lord, that you would put people in their path that love their souls, Lord, and care enough about them, Lord, to just share truth and to share it in a loving way, Lord. And Father, that they would hear the truth, Lord, and that they would be converted. And Lord, we just pray for those that are in positions of authority right now, Lord, that you would cause them to govern in such a way that we could live a peaceable and an upright life, Lord, without fear. And Lord, we just also want to pray right now for the elections coming up this year in November. And Lord, we know how important the Bible, this passage has shown us tonight, how important it is that those officials in that are judges and city officials and mayors and elected officials, so how important it is. So Lord, help us to be responsible Christians, believers, Lord, who go out and participate in that voting system, Lord, that you've put us in. And Lord, that we would be those that vote for men and women that Lord, that for the greater good, Lord, are going to do the right things. And Lord, we just pray for your favor and mercy in our nation and the elected officials. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for praying with me tonight. All right, we're going to dive into Psalms 60 and 61 tonight. Also, Psalms of Lament. And also, Psalm 61 is actually a psalm of royal blessing. It's a cry for help, but it's also a prayer for blessing over the king. And in these psalms, we kind of see a theme emerge of judgment here. So we talked about justice. Now we're going to talk a little bit about judgment. And judgment always starts in the house of God. You and I are going to be held to a higher standard. Why? Because we have more knowledge of truth. And especially in a church like Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks, where we study the Word of God, right? You guys know the Bible, you know the Scriptures. And so guess what? If we are studying the Scriptures and we know all the stuff that's right, and then we go out and we just live any old way we want to, guess what, guys? Guess what? That God's not going to be okay with that. That's not okay with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are the ones that are going to face those consequences. You ever heard that old adage, man, the Lord just never lets me get away with it? That's kind of how it is. When you're a child of God, he just doesn't let you get away with stuff, right? he's gonna make sure that you face those consequences, not because he's upset with you. And it's not like he goes out of his way to expose us and get us in trouble. But he will pull that. It's kind of like that rubber band theology. You know, the further you get away from the Lord, the harder it snaps back, right? It's just the harder he's going to snap you back, and the more it's going to take. And so, you know, when he brings us back, it's going to be drastic. But we have to be aware that discipline is something that is necessary in the life of the believer. Psalm 60, verses 1 through 3 describe that. O God, you have cast us off. You've broken us down. You've been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You've made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You've shown your people hard things. You've made us drink the wine of confusion. And so what's being described in here in these first three verses is there's some discipline going on. There's some chastening happening in the people of Israel. And the king is recognizing it, and he's crying out to God about this. And this level of chastening, it's really on all levels. It's amongst the people, the kingdom there. It's also affecting the earth with these earth tremblings and the earth being broken and these breaches in the earth and a shaking. And so there's this physical nature part that is part of the judgment as well as taking place. And then there's also this idea of being made to drink the wine of confusion. Now, what that's talking about is the heaviness of the sin. Part of the judgment for that is confusion is reigning. And they're staggering about as if they're drunken in the presence of God. Now, when the hand of the Lord is heavy on us because of sin, we get staggered by the weight of it. And confusion reigns wherever sin abides. Wherever sin abounds, you're going to find confusion there as well. It's going to be very difficult to discern exactly what is right and wrong and what's the right path, because hey, where sin is, man, there's going to be confusion there. Now, whenever we go through times of chastening, what do we need to do? Well, David shows us an example of what to do in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. He cries out to the Lord. He says, "Hear my cry," Psalm 61, verse 1. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Notice David is coming to the Lord. I love this about David. Whenever there was a difficulty in his life, he ran to the presence of the Lord. He understood that it's in the Lord where he's going to find his strength. He's going to find his shelter. He's going to find his source of healing. So tonight, if the Lord is chastening you, if you're in a place in your walk with the Lord where you're experiencing some chastening, and guess what? If you've been a believer for any period of time, you will experience this. If you haven't yet, get ready, because it's coming, because you're not perfect and neither am I. And guys, I've been chastened by the Lord several times in my life where I know directly the Lord was dealing with me. And I know there's other times. In fact, I like to tell my kids, hey, you're not the only ones that get a spanking, okay? You know? And that always makes them really happy. They're always like, oh, good, Dad, you know? you mean you get a spanking too? And I'm like, yeah, you know, a little bit different, you know? They're like, no, let me try, Dad. And I'm like, nope, you don't get the paddle. That stays with me. But God has a way of chastening us. Why? Because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, I'll read it to you. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So, parents, not only does this show us that if we love our children, we'll be those that discipline our children, but it also shows us that really the model for that is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father because he loves us. It's not something to be discouraged about. It's not something to be totally depressed about, but understand that the Lord is receiving you as a son or as a daughter, and because of his love for you, he's not going to let you just get away with whatever. He's jealous for you, man. He loves you. So the Lord's judgment begins at the house of God. And that means it starts with us. But it's always for a good purpose, and it's always, always resulting in a closer relationship. I can remember so many times as a child, in fact, almost every day of my fifth grade school year, I was waiting on the bed in the bedroom for my dad to get home from work. What for? Because I was going to receive chastening, discipline, right? And I was just a bad kid. I was a naughty boy, a rebellious boy. You can talk to my mom about that. But you know what would happen after that spanking is there was this feeling of relief that the guilt had been cleansed away and, you know, it was over, it was done, and we were moved forward. And you know what? Me and my dad, we actually had a great relationship through that whole time, you know? And that's the beautiful thing about chastening is when you have all that cleansed away, it's like you've got a fresh start and you feel cleansed and you can move forward. And that's what chastening does. It always results in a closer relationship with the Lord. Now, of course, we hate it before it happens, right? Or while we're going through it, it's no fun. But the Bible tells us it's always for good purposes. And it leads to blessing in our lives. What are some of the blessings? Well, there's several wonderful blessings listed in the Psalms for those who fear the Lord. First of all, look at Psalm 60, verse 4. God has given us a banner of truth to stand under, to rally around. It says, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Guys, the church has a rallying point called the truth of God. And we stand under that banner. And even though we may face chastening, yes, we can still rally there under the banner of truth. And we can recognize that God has placed us here. And that when we fear him, when we live in that submission to him, we're in the place that he wants us to be. And we can stand under the truth. We also know that God has given us an inheritance in eternity. Look at Psalm 60, verse 6. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. So God, in this amazing declaration of sovereignty, he says, I've declared who this land belongs to, and I'm going to give it to my children, Israel. And just as God provided this inheritance of land, this promised land to Israel, and he led them in victory, so too, he's done the same thing for you and I tonight. For you and I, God has a heritage. He has an inheritance. Psalm 61, verse 5 says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. God has promised you a heritage, an inheritance through Jesus Christ. Flip over to Romans with me tonight. Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, we read about the inheritance of the believer. I love this. Romans 8, beginning there in verse 16, says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So man, God has placed the believer in a very special place, a very privileged place where we are going to have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. So those that fear the Lord, those that put their trust in the Lord, those that submit to the Lord's authority in their lives, guess what? God has good things for us. He has a banner of truth that he has set up that we can assemble under. He has also given us this inheritance. And not only that, going back to Psalm chapter 60 again, we see God promises us victory over our enemies. Victory. Verse 11, Psalm 60, verse 11 says, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless." I love that. Just says it how it is. The help of man is useless. It's utterly useless. And then through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. That's why praying is so important. That's why spending time in prayer for our government officials is so important. With blessings like all of these that God has given us, we know that now we can sing praises and we can serve the Lord faithfully. Go to Psalm 61, verse 8. I'm going to close out these two psalms with this verse. It says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Because of all that God has done, because of all who God is, we can sing. And so let's do that. Go ahead and come on up, Pam. And we're going to sing a song for the Selah moment tonight. Just a song about crying out to the Lord, because he's the source of our strength. He's the source of our deliverance. He's our source. So let's think about these things as we bring our hearts to the Lord. The justice, the judgment, and how God is, for the believer, that help from trouble. He's the one that we run to when we need help. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is a psalm of trust. And it ties right into that song beautifully, that we can cry out to the Lord and ask him to lead us to the rock that is higher than I. And of course, we know from the scriptures that that rock is Jesus Christ, right? He's the rock upon which we are built, upon which we stand. And Psalm 62 is a psalm about faith. So we've looked at justice, we've looked at judgment. Now we're going to look at faith in this beautiful psalm. It's a psalm about trusting in the Lord when you've been hurt, when you've been wronged, and when you just you need somebody stronger than you, you need somebody outside of you. That person, the psalmist tells us, is the Lord. We come to the Lord in those times. I don't know about you, but life sometimes brings deep hurts and deep pains. What do you do when someone attacks you personally? What do you do when someone hurts you unintentionally even, or purposefully, they wrong you? What do you do when you're surrounded by uncertainty and tribulation and trial? This is a beautiful psalm that brings us back to the heart of faith and what it means to trust in the Lord. So let's look at faith's stand in verses 1 through 4. This is Psalm 62. We read, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah." So here in this opening part of the psalm, David is obviously the king of Israel, but he's being attacked, he's being slandered, and they're coming against him to cast him down. And the method of their attack is through lies, it's through slander. They're acting one way in David's presence, but behind his back, man, they're cursing him. And so David is just down. He's down in the depths right here. But notice that David always starts with the Lord. He starts with the Lord, and he says there in verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Guys, sometimes we have to take a stand. In faith, we have to say, you know what? All this stuff is happening. All this is going on around us, but I'm going to stand in the Lord. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to allow fear to move me. I'm not going to allow threats to move me. I'm not going to allow the intimidation to move me. I'm not going to let these lies, I'm not going to let these the deceitfulness, none of it's going to move me. I'm going to stand in faith on the rock that is my salvation. In verses 5 through 8, we see the source of David's faith. He says, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And so David is reflecting on the fact that the source of his strength, the source of everything that he's trusting in, it's God. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. We need to just remember that who we're trusting in, who we're believing in, who we're following, guys, is a rock. He's a defense. He's a refuge who cannot be moved. And if our trust is in him, then we're not going anywhere, guys. We're not going anywhere. And so we can take comfort in that. I love how the writer of Hebrews speaks about our salvation in Christ, our justification through Christ being like an anchor in the throne room of God himself, right? And we cannot be moved as long as we're clinging to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's the idea here. David realizes, hey, the source of my trust is in God, and nothing can take me away. Nothing can remove me from that. In verse 9 through 12, we see the motive behind David's trust. He says, surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're high degree or low degree, you're a man, you're a human being, and your life is like a vapor. Verse 10, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. In other words, man, all is vanity. This world and what it's seeking after, it's all going to pass away. Don't put your trust in these temporary things. In verse 11, he says, God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. That's a contrast with what he's just spoken about, that man, these things that man trusts in, wealth and riches and the position of the world, all of that is nothing when it comes to the power of God. The power of God just supersedes everything. In verse 12, it says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. And this is really where we see the motive. As David is looking at the Lord, he realizes he's the powerful one. And then he says there, to him belongs mercy. Now that word mercy in the Hebrew language is the key to understanding what David is talking about here. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it's all throughout the Psalms many, many times. But it speaks of the unfailing love of God. In fact, it literally means a covenant love, an unfailing love. And so David comes back to that at the end of this psalm, and he says, God, I keep coming back to you because you have what I need. Your unfailing love is what keeps me rooted. It's what keeps me grounded. It's what keeps me coming back. And guys, it's so true. You see, this mercy that God has is based on his covenant love for his people. His covenant that he's made through the blood of Jesus Christ with the believer today, as you trust in Christ, God says, you're mine and I'm never going to let you go. And I love you. And I love you. And that's really what motivates us to sing praises to the Lord, to live for him, to serve him, because we realize, man, he's everything to us. He's everything to us. And that unfailing love is never going to leave us. It's never going to forsake us. And so with that in our hearts tonight, we're going to go into time of worship. Just want to spend the rest of the evening just really spending time worshiping. We're not doing the Lord's Supper tonight purposefully because I just want you guys to spend the time renewing your covenant love for the Lord. As we've looked at justice, how God loves justice and desires justice. And then we've looked at the judgment of God upon the wicked. And we realize that he's going to have the last laugh and that he really is in control. And then we wrap it up here tonight with Psalm 62, this psalm about faith and where is our trust at? And we need to come back to this trust in the Lord Jesus tonight. And so as we finish our time worshiping the Lord, go ahead and come on up, worship team. As we finish our time tonight, I just want you guys to sit in the presence of the Lord. Again, I have no problem if we want to spread out a little bit here in the sanctuary. I'm going to be available for prayer on the side over here. Pastor Andrew will be on the other side. We'll have a couple of others that are available for prayer tonight, and you can seek us out. But we just really want to spend this time seeking the Lord, enjoying his presence, coming back to this kind of faith that David has here in Psalm 62, where he says, I'm not going to be moved. I'm coming back to this covenant love. I'm recognizing that God has the power to save. God has the power to do things that I cannot do. And I'm coming to him. So let's do that tonight as we wrap up our service. And I always want to point people back to Jesus. If you're listening online, hey, it's all about your relationship with the Lord. If you're here tonight, you've not trusted Christ. If you're listening tonight, you've not trusted Christ. You got to start there. You got to start there. You got to realize, I can't do it. Not only can I not deal with my own sin, but I can't even overcome these problems I'm facing. I can't even live this life apart from a relationship with God. And as you admit that, as you come to the Lord and you admit your need to him, hey, he is going to come to you. He's going to surround you. He wants you to know that he's here. He wants you to